can make your way back to your seat today. As I've already stated, I'm so thankful to be in the presence of God and to be with you. I'm thankful that you have joined us today, whether a member or first-time guest or second-time guest, and hope you've already felt the presence of God and been impacted. I feel that I have a message that I want to deliver and bring to you today, but I do want to just say at the outset that I do think this is a specific message for a specific people. This may not be a sermon that everyone immediately feels connected to, because I think what I have in prayer is something that is very specific in nature to a set of circumstances, but I believe that the Lord wants to speak to somebody today through His Word. So if you don't mind standing with me just one more time in honor of the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to read kind of a key text, just a few verses, and then I'm going to reference a lot of other verses, but we're going to the book of Job. If you have a physical Bible, you can turn with me. Book of Job. We're going to start in chapter 1. Book of Job, chapter 1, and verse 20. And it reads like this, kind of a challenging passage of Scripture. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. You know, he tore his clothes as a ceremonial gesture of mourning. And he says, but look what he says. The Bible says he worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And we see in verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Pretty difficult passage of Scripture, especially if you understand what he just went through, which we're going to talk about. But the title of my sermon today is The Second Half Blessing. The Second Half Blessing. You can be seated. In the book of Job, we find, if you've never read it or you're not familiar, you may have heard the name of the man Job, but it is a literary masterpiece. You can look it up. Scholars and literary experts praise Job as a work of art. The first of what's called the wisdom or poetic books of the Bible in the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And as I said, this is a specific message, and I want to be clear today that if you are not, you know, someone that comes to church very often, or this is a new place or a new context for you, I wish that every message that I felt to bring, or every lesson we learned in Scripture, was just from good times, was just from when everything is going right. And although I do want to say that this is an encouraging message, the end of where we are going is an encouraging place. And I'll even kind of tell you where I believe this sermon and this message is going to end. I believe that we're going to end back in a time of worship and praise, a unique ending of a message. But I would be remiss if I did not look at Scripture and understand that sometimes there are some difficult passages that we have to contend with. There are some tough things that we have to read. And so if all I ever did was just come and read about the good things and tell you about the good things that would happen in your life, I would be doing a disservice to the Word of God and to you. Because I know, if my life is any example, and I know many of you very well, some of you I don't know and some I don't know at all, but the truth is that your life is not all just up. It's not all perfect all the time. You will go through circumstances and situations. Now, to read Job, if you ever try to read the book straight through, it can be somewhat difficult to navigate because many of the chapters are speeches. And although beautiful, it can be hard to follow, especially in the King James English. But I want to draw some encouragement today from this very difficult story and very difficult book. And the first chapter begins with a narration. It's a prologue. It's describing Job as a blameless man of integrity. This is an upright man. The Bible says in the King James Version that a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and he hated evil. And it talks about how he was a prosperous man. And the devil comes to God and God says, "Well, have you seen my servant Job?" And he's talking about he's proud of Job. And basically, Satan says, yeah, that's great, but the reason Job is doing so well is you protect him. Everything's perfect. He has a perfect life. Of course he's going to love you. Of course everything's going to be okay. Of course he's going to be a good guy because his life is perfect. But if you took away all his stuff, if you took away all his riches, if you destroyed his life, it would be a different story. He would curse you. He would hate you. And I'm paraphrasing here. God gives the devil permission. He says, okay, let's see what kind of man Job is. And we see in Job, the first chapter, that he has an afflictions. And there's four different messengers that come to him. The first one, a man comes and says, there are oxen and donkeys. They were stolen by raiders, and all of your servants were killed, and I was the only one that escaped. And immediately on the heels of that man, a second man, a fire from God came and killed your sheep and all the shepherds, and I'm the only one that escaped. Immediately after that, a third man came, and he said, raiders came and stole your camels, killed all your servants, and only I escaped. And immediately after that, a fourth man came and dealt the most difficult blow. He said, your sons and daughters were all together in a house eating, and a powerful wind came through, and it hit all the corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and all of your children are gone. And this is where we see our key text we just read, Job's response in this. He goes into mourning. He tears his clothes. He shaves his head, and he begins to weep. But then he says, he gives worship. He says, you know what? God gives and God takes away. And here we see the possibility of all of our lives played out in the reality of the life of Job. We all know that our life is but a vapor. Again, I told you already that there are certain things, certain messages that aren't necessarily popular portions of Scripture, but ones I think we have to look at because you deal with things in your life. There are situations you know that not everything is permanent in life. We're not guaranteed anything. Many people in this room have been through unimaginable heartache, have gone through circumstances that you would say, how is this possible? How could I possibly go through this? What is happening? We have all in some other time spent maybe years of your life building things up, all with the knowledge that in a moment it can be taken from you. And so we see that it doesn't just stop there. Satan goes again to God, and this time he says, well, yes, but you've protected his health. If you took his health, then he would curse you. Job chapter 2 verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of God and smote Job with boils, sores from the top of his head to his foot. And then what we see now is all of his things have been taken away, all of his possessions, everything that he's built, everything he's worked so hard for. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's been an upright man. He's been a blameless man in the eyes of God. It's not like he did some terrible thing. All of his children have been taken from him. Now his health is taken. Everything has been taken from him. And look what it says in Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. The English Standard Version says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. I want to pause here, and many would read this and have read this response from the wife of Job and read it as unbelief and kind of levy a charge against her. How could she think this way? What's wrong with her? How could she do this? But I want to reframe this perspective a little bit. There is one word that draws out the deepest of human emotions and responses. And we see it in the life of Job and in the wife of Job. This one word that brings out some of those difficult emotions and thoughts and things from the depth of human emotion, that is suffering. It's not fun to talk about. Lord knows I don't want to necessarily preach about it. But there'll be times in your life when you experience true suffering. And so in this response of the wife of Job, I don't read it as a woman filled with unbelief. I read it as a woman in agony. This response is the agony of a woman who has lost her children and is about to lose her husband as well. Agony can push you to your limits. Suffering can draw out of us the most challenging of responses. But again, the first time when Job is faced with this trial, he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says he did not sin. He did not charge God with anything. And now look at his response to his wife. The English Standard Version says, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? He says, listen, You mean we only want to take good things from God? We'll receive that, but we won't take the trouble as well? We only want good times, everything good times all the time, but we won't go through difficult times? And the Bible reaffirms again, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is a deep challenge of suffering. We see, and you can read Job's response. Let me be clear. Job was not unaffected, okay? Job was not some perfect man that said, hey, everything's going to be okay. It's no problem. No, if you read Job chapter 3, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. He said, let the day perish wherein I was born. Let the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. He said, I wish I was never born. Let the day that I was born be cursed. He vented the entire chapter 3 of the book of Job as Job just being so upset and angry and all these things. But he did not accuse God. The Bible says he said a lot of things. You can the whole book of Job. But the Bible says he did not sin with his lips. He was puzzled. He was angry. He was angry at God. But he did not sin in the midst of it. He kept his integrity. There's a key word here. His integrity remained intact. And we're going to speak about his three friends that come. But let me just pause right here and zoom out back to our knowledge of this scripture. There will be times in your life. And again, I told you this was a specific message. So this may not be you right now, but I want to speak to some people. There will be times in your life that you will suffer. It is a reality of our existence. We spend years building things in our life, all with the knowledge. Like I said, it could be taken away. There will be times, maybe, that you will lose what you have built. There will be times in your life when you feel like everything that you've worked for, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, even in your walk with God, everything that you have tried to do and build, despite trying to be an upright person, is destroyed and torn down. You see, the story of Job is not one of sidestepping difficulty. The story of Job is not just one of God caused it not to happen, or I was able to divert around it, or I didn't have to suffer, I didn't have to be in pain. No, his is the reality of suffering but maintaining his integrity. His is the reality of going through life's most difficult trials, the loss of everything in his life, the loss of his children, the loss of his health. Everything was stripped away from him, and yet he maintained his integrity. I bring you a sobering message today, but one that you need to hear. It's the story of Job is the reality that even when we suffer, we can still affirm the glory of God. We can keep our mind and our spirit right concerning the Lord even when things are bad. And I truly believe that even through suffering, even when you've lost all that you have built, if you keep your perspective right, if you keep your lips correct when you speak about God, if you don't sin against God, then there will come a day when you can build again. Let me just speak to somebody and say, I know that what you have built has been destroyed. I know that you feel like you have been struggling, but there is coming a day when you can get up and you can begin to build again. But you got to maintain your spirit. You got to maintain your integrity. But there will be a day, despite what you have lost, despite how you feel, you better make up in your mind, God, there's coming a day when I can build something out of my life again. I know today it seems like it's been destroyed, but I can build again. Let me tell you today that there's coming a day that you can build again. Now, if you go through something, let's talk about something that maybe does not affect you as emotionally. Let's say a car wreck. Maybe it's not a difficult one, but it destroys your car. Your car is totaled. Now, you're not affected maybe as emotionally as that, but what's going to happen? Well, I'm not necessarily going to worry about that. Why? Because I have a plan. Right now, I can tell you, I know exactly what's going to happen if my car is totaled, right? I have insurance for that. I've got a decision to make. The insurance adjuster is going to come. He's going to inspect the vehicle. They're going to assess the damages. They're going to see how much money I get. And then the vehicle gets repaired, or I go and purchase a new vehicle and I can move forward in my life. Now, I'm not trying to conflate that with something deep and of the heart, but I do think there's a principle that you can see even as something as simple as that, that we also see in Job. And it's that this. Job said, Shall we not accept bad from God, only good? What's amazing about Job is it says that he worshiped immediately when he found out. He had a response at the ready. So what does that teach us? That teaches me that before Job ever went through his first trial, he had already made a decision about how he would go through it. So let me tell somebody today, you better make up in your mind. This is not a fun message for Christians. I'm going to say that a lot of times today, but it's something you need to hear. You need to make up in your mind today. God, when I go through something, this is how I'm going to go through it. When I do suffer, I'm going to decide how I am going to suffer. My life is not going to be perfect. I'm not up here preaching a perfect life to perfect people. No, I'm talking to people that have suffered, but you're still called to love God. I'm talking to people that have been through some things, but you better make up in your mind. When I struggle, I'm not going to turn my back on God. I'm not going to sin with my mouth. Yes, be frustrated. Yes, vent those things. Yes, be angry. It's okay. You're human. I'm human, but I've got to make up in my mind. I know what I'm going to do. When I struggle, I'm not going to walk away from the Lord. When I suffer, I'm not going to turn my back on Him. Because He is still good, because He is still God, because He is still on the throne. And if you do that, there's coming a day when you can rebuild some things in your life. But you got to maintain your integrity with God. You better make up in your mind today, no matter what happens, I'm not going to curse God in the midst of my suffering. What do you do when you suffer? I would love to preach the message that you will never suffer, but that's not the reality of life. You will suffer. You will go through things that shake you, but you decide how you go through them. Now we see Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They come to share in his anguish, to comfort him, but they bring to him a perspective that he doesn't share. And I've read these accounts this weekend several times, and it's a pretty lengthy portion of Scripture, and it contains these speeches and the responses. And you have Job's lament, as I already said, in chapter 3, and he goes through all the... Job longs to die. He longs for death. But it's not necessarily... It's not suicide that he's going to take his own life. It's, Lord, take me out. I wish I was never born. It's this lamenting deep from his spirit. And then his friends come, and there's a whole first cycle of speeches from chapter 4 to chapter 14, and then and responses. There's a whole second cycle of speeches from chapter 15 to 21, and a third cycle of speeches. And these speeches, they're some insightful, amazing things in there, and that do apply to us and can apply to us, but Job doesn't accept them because his friends are trying to figure out, why did this happen? Well, Job, I'll tell you why it happened. It's because you've made some mistakes. And we understand this Old Testament knowledge is, if you have done bad, then you will be punished. And you must have sinned. Job, you must have done this and you must have done that. Or, you know, you must have a secret sin. Job, you must have some things in your life. And we see, though, from the beginning, the author of the book tells us where it's coming from. He said, the suffering is coming from the enemy. We know it's from Satan. Job, he doesn't know it's from Satan. Again, we have the benefit of being able to have a bird's eye view because we can read it from the outset. But Job doesn't know. He just thinks it's a puzzle. He says, I don't know why. He says, I can't tell you why I'm suffering. I don't know what I did. I know that I haven't done anything wrong, so I don't know why this is happening to me. Maybe that's you today. You say, you know what? I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this is all happening. I don't know why I've been through what I've been through. And his friends, they say, well, suffering is punishment for sins, or suffering is because of this or because of that. And there's certainly aspects. Some people may say, you know what? I do know what's happening. I'm reaping what I've sown, and there's certainly some truth to that. But in this, again, Job maintained his integrity. He said, no, I have not sinned. And I'll just give you a portion of Job chapter 6, verse 28. And I'm going to read the New Living Translation. It puts it in modern English. He says, look at me, to his friend. He says, would I lie to your face? Stop assuming my guilt, for I have done no wrong. Do you think I'm lying? Don't I know the difference between right and wrong? And so these speeches, you go through the book of Job, and it's back and forth. And what's amazing about this is Job's friends are trying to change his perspective about him, about God, about what's happening. And all through it, Job refuses to change his viewpoint. He refuses to be persuaded by somebody else. And he maintains his integrity even through all of these conversations. And it's pretty amazing what we see here. And even all of these different conversations. And there's even a fourth person that comes in here, Elihu. And he sees it, the three friends of Job. And he's like, man, you guys can't get it right. And he brings his own thought. He's like, listen, suffering purifies you, and it's you know, because he's trying to keep you from this, and it's due to your shortcomings and all of these things. And through all this, Job knows that he hasn't done anything wrong, and he maintains his innocence in the face of the accusations of his friends, even through this. And there comes a time, and Job, he's angry, and he cries out to God, and God responds to Job. He responds to Job with a rebuke, a challenge. And I want again, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because it puts it in modern language. But just for a moment, and I read this in the first service, and I read it in my own private time, and it's difficult for me to read because I find myself challenged by the Word of God, challenged by God. And so I want to read this, but in your life, if you, and I'm just going to be honest, like me, if you've ever been like me, and you've gotten mad at God, and you've challenged him on some stuff, and you said, why'd you do this, and why'd you do that, then I want to just read this response from God to Job as also maybe a response to us. And it's challenging. But look at this in Job chapter 38. God responds. The Lord challenges Job. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. God is speaking to Job. Have you explored the spring from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me if you know. God's response to Job is that I am sovereign. Let me tell you today again, this is not a popular gospel, but God bows to no man. God is not some cosmic being that we can bend to our will. God doesn't have to answer to us or to our whims and our wishes. And sometimes our response needs to be like Job. Look, again, Job didn't do anything wrong, but he began to speak and challenge God. And God responds, and look at what Job says. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. Look what Job says. I take back everything that I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Let me tell somebody today that the posture of every believer when you are challenged by the Word of God, even if you feel vindicated and you have done nothing wrong, our posture should always be, God, you are sovereign, you are greater than me, and so when I'm in your presence, I will repent, I will bow before you, because man wants to make ourselves proud and lifted up before God. But let me stand here today as a man and tell you that every single day I have to submit myself to God and say, God, you are far greater. God, what do I know? God, I have never raised the sun in the morning. God, I've never stopped an ocean from going any farther. So today it is appropriate for us to place ourselves back in that position of saying, oh Lord, let me repent, because sometimes I say things that I don't even know what I'm saying. I accuse you and speak things I have no right to say. But God, you are bigger than me. You are sovereign. You are the mighty one. Nobody bows to you. You are greater than any being in the world. This is the posture that we need to have in our spirit. And it's more and more uncommon in our day. But this is how we should be in the presence of God, not as proud people demanding answers from the Lord, but as people saying, Lord, I humble myself. Who am I? I have never hung a star in the sky. I have never caused the sun to rise in the morning. I have never commanded the waves, and you did. And look at this. This is the result. So we see Job goes through all of this. He keeps his integrity even when he suffered. He keeps his integrity even in the face of his wife saying, Job, give up. Just curse God and die. He keeps his integrity through multiple conversations with his friend. He keeps his integrity. He keeps his spirit. And then when God challenges him, he doesn't fight back at God. He accepts it. He says, you're right, God. I had no business even to complain. Who am I in your face? I repent. All of these things are things that we should model. And look at the result. Job chapter 42. Verse 7, I read the English Standard Version. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourself. Look at this. And Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So all three of them, they went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Job was made in this moment the priest of his friends. Now, we are not the priest of anybody else. Jesus is our high priest. But what I want to take from this is this. Job, through all of this, he just goes, argues with his friends. They go through all of this. But at the end of it, because Job, no matter what other people said, maintained his integrity before God. He maintained his perspective. He didn't curse God. He didn't sin with his lips. When the time came for people to get right with God, God looked at Job and said, you know what? I'll accept your prayer. And you're the vehicle by which other people are going to be brought back into communion with me. He said, because you kept your mind right. Let me just tell somebody, if everybody else in your family disagrees with you, if every friend you have on this planet tries to persuade you to believe another way, let me just tell you to keep your spirit right with God, because there may come a day when you're the one praying for them and they come back to the Lord because you kept your spirit right. And when the time comes when they're struggling, you can say, you know what, let me pray for you. You're not better than anybody. You're not perfect, but you can be in a position to say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bring you back to communion with God. Don't underestimate the power of keeping a right spirit even when others try to persuade you from believing in God. You never know. It might be you that ends up praying for them. But again, the end of this story, we already know it. The Lord restores Job's fortunes. The Bible says in verse 10 of that chapter, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Look at this. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Scripture also calls this a double portion. And you got to understand the significance of this. There is a significance in a double portion. Isaiah 61 and 7. Again, this is looking at this. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. You see, the double portion inheritance in the Old Testament was reserved for one person and nobody else. It was reserved for the firstborn son. And if you had multiple sons, the Bible even talks about it in Deuteronomy. There's an example. They said if you had one son and it was your firstborn son of one wife and it was unloved and you didn't like them, you had another wife and you had another son, even if you love them so much, you have to give the double portion inheritance to that first son, because that is the rule, that is the law, and you can't get around it. This is Deuteronomy 21:17. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So what you got to understand is there are some things, there are some laws There are some natural laws that we can't change. There's some things that we're bound to that you and I can't fix. There are some things that even if this happens, you know what? There's going to be consequences. I can't do anything about it. I'm stuck in it. I'm bound to it. And I understand that. But what's amazing about this is that God told Job, he said, listen, a double portion is only available to a firstborn in an inheritance. But because you have been faithful and because I am God, I'm going to step outside of the rules. I'm going to break the natural order and I'm going to give you a double portion blessing because you have been faithful to me. So let me tell somebody, you may have some consequences in your life, but we serve a God that can say, you know what? I don't care what's happened to you. I don't care what man says about you. I don't care what your job says about you. If I decide to bless you because you have been faithful, I can give you what I want to give you. I don't need your boss to give you a raise. I can bless you. Let me tell somebody today, when you're faithful to God, he can give you a double portion blessing. He can give you more than you can ever imagine. I know that you can't see it today because you're suffering. I know it's hard to envision today because you've been suffering. But let me just tell somebody, there's a double portion blessing for you. But we have to remain faithful. And look at verse 12. It says this, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it says they're the most beautiful daughters in the land. In verse 16, and after this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his daughters, his sons' sons, 4 generations. And Job died an old man full of days. Now, this is what's amazing. I was reading this in other translations. And this is why, this is the encouragement I want to bring to you today. Job was a suffering man. Job was a man that suffered unimaginable heartache, unimaginable life circumstances, but he maintained his integrity throughout the entirety of his suffering. And when I read this in the New Living Translation, I almost jumped out of my seat and ran outside my office around this building because there's something I read, and the way it's said in the New Living Translation brings me such encouragement and speaks to me, I think, in a unique way. Because in chapter 42, verse 12, in the New Living Translation, it says, so the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. And what's amazing about this is it is a reminder to me, because when I could go into sports analogies, there's all different ways you could take this, but let me just tell somebody today that I know that you have been suffering. This is the encouragement you have. I know that you have been suffering in your life. I know that you've been going through some unimaginable heartache. I know there's been some trials and tribulations that you've had to experience, and maybe you've been upset at God and you've been angry at God, but I believe that the story of Job serves as an example that if you can just maintain your right spirit, even when you suffer, that the first half is not going to be the same as the second half. I believe for someone today, and this is what I've come to preach, that somebody, there is a second half blessing in your life. I know that you've been going through it, but just like in sports, when you get to the second half, there's some things that can change. So let me just speak to somebody today. If you've been suffering and you've been going through it, let me tell you, I want to declare to you that I believe the second half is about to begin in your situation. I believe someone, the first half of your life has been tough. The first half of your situation, it doesn't look good. But let me tell somebody today, when I read in my Bible, so the Lord blessed Job in the second half more than the beginning. I want to tell you today, there's a second half coming. But I know you feel suffering, so you don't want to worship. But let me just tell somebody today, I wish you would begin to stand to your feet and just begin to give God some worship. You may not see it yet, but let me stand here today and tell you that the second half of your story is on the way. The second half of your situation is not going to be the same as the first half. If you maintain your integrity, God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for faithful people. And God wants to touch you. God wants to touch your life, because the second half of your life, the second half of your situation is going to be better than the beginning. Oh, somebody just begin to declare that today. I believe there's a second half blessing. There's a second half blessing. We see this when Jesus healed people in Mark chapter 10. Blind Bartimaeus, the Bible says he threw aside his coat. He jumped up and he came to Jesus. Jesus said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want to see. Jesus said, what is it? He said, your faith has healed you. In Mark chapter 5, when the woman with the issue of blood, she snuck through the crowd and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. He said, who touched me? She said, oh, it was me. He said, your faith has made you whole. Let me just tell somebody today, I don't care if you are so imperfect. perfect. I don't care how broken your life is. I don't care what you've been going through. The only thing you need to have today to qualify for this is being faithful to God and having a little bit of faith right now. I want somebody to hear me. I know you feel like you've been losing for a long time. I know you feel like you've been struggling for a long time. But you know what happens? Why do people get so excited when their team wins a championship? What do you see? What do you see? You see people, they'll run out of a stadium. They'll jump. They'll run across a place. They'll climb on a light pole. They'll take off their clothes and swing it around their head. They'll act crazy. Why? What would cause somebody to do that? You know why? Because they have been waiting to win for a very long time. And so there's something built up in them. And they may feel like, you know what? My team has been losing for a long time. But when that time comes that they finally begin to win, there is something that is released within them. And that's why if they can get so excited about something like a sports team winning a championship, then I'm not going to apologize when I see people that shouldn't be here. I see people that should be in a hospital room right now, but they're here in this place. People that should be dead and gone, and yet God touched your body and raised you. People that their lives should be broken, but you're here and you're well and you're whole. Sister Arnold, you shouldn't be here today in your right mind feeling the way that you feel. But God has said there's something left for you to do. Brother Arnold, I believe there's a second half blessing over your ministry and over your life. I don't believe that God is done with you. I want to tell somebody today there's a second half blessing on the way. So what we're going to do is we're going to praise for it. If your team won the championship, you may shout, you may jump, you may dance. But let me tell somebody today, I know you felt like you have lost for a long time. But today is the day that you're going to begin to praise God like you're going to win. I wonder if there's anybody that will be willing to say, you know what? I want to praise God a little bit because I want to see a second half blessing. If that's you today, would you come down to this front? It's going to be different. You don't have to jump. You don't have to dance. But please don't mind if we get a little bit excited because we know that if we're faithful, there are people that are going through it. But I believe that there's a praise in this place. Sister Mary, you've got some things happening in your body that we don't quite understand. If you know what was happening with Sister Mary's spouse, if you know what her family had been through, if you know what her sons have been through, you would understand why she's down here saying, God, I've seen you do it. God, you bless. She shouldn't be here today. Her family shouldn't be here today. Her son Christian shouldn't be alive today. But God healed him in an amazing way. In the name of Jesus, there's people all here today that shouldn't be here. That's right. Sister Gabby, you shouldn't be here today. You shouldn't be clapping your hands. You should not be here. You should be in a hospital. But God said there's a second half. So right now, I want to declare over you that there's a second half blessing on the way. But if you've been tired of losing and you're ready for God to do something, I wonder if you would just begin to praise. I wonder if you just begin to dance. I want to just wave your hands. I know it seems odd, but is there anybody in this place that says, God, I want to praise you. I want to thank you because my story's not over. Yes, that's it. Yes, that's it. Yes, praise God. Yes, that's it. There's a second half on the way. Yes, there's a second half on the way. Oh, yes, praise God. Give him some praise. Give him some worship. I know it may seem foolish. I know it may seem crazy. But if you won, you would say, God, I've never seen it like this. God, I'm tired of feeling the way I feel. I know you're suffering, but there's a second half on the way. Oh, give God some praise. Give God some praise in this place.
Oh, open your mouth and shout, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Open your mouth and shout, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Open your mouth and shout, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Open your mouth and shout, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Open your mouth and shout, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Open your mouth and shout, yes, Lord.
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 you are dancing, find somebody. I see some people here right now. Hold on. I see some people right now. There's some people in here that you kind of feel kind of awkward right now. You don't know what to do. Some of you are like, man, I don't know if I should. I'm not very coordinated because I can't. I see that. I feel it in the room. Am I right? Say amen if I'm right. Okay. So I'm just gonna be the person that's gonna call out the awkwardness. Okay? We're just dealing with the elephant in the room, okay? God don't care if you know how to dance pretty in front of somebody. He doesn't care if you know how to two-step. He doesn't care if you clap on beat. He doesn't care if you can sing. He's just looking for somebody to do something. We may not need all 100, 300 people in this room, 200 people. I just need about 10 people that God has done something crazy in your life, and you don't care how it looks, you don't care how it sounds, but you just gotta get it out. So I want you to get that amnesia out of you right now, and I want you to remember. Remember where you were. Remember what he did. Remember God in your own life. And I want you to get a praise real deep inside of you and get ready to let it loose. Are you ready? Come on, I said, are you ready? We're gonna sing it one more time. And this time when we sing it, I want you to lose your mind. I want you to lose your mind. You ready? Here we go. Come on, bring it out. One, two, one, say, my dance will cross Satan. Yes, sir, yes, sir.
Under my feet.
I'm feeling rising. Come on.
I declare.
Come on, give me two more times.
I got victory.
My dance, say.
My dance.
Oh, yeah.
Will cross Satan.
I see some people changing.
Under
I see some people moving. I see some people dancing.
I
see some people moving.
Declare.
Whoa.
I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived.
I'm dancing on the grave.